Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. Brother Chiba DeYoung brought us to the suffering of Christ in the Gospel of Mark last week, and we want to continue with that theme. Our suffering Savior and our salvation in his suffering. Mark 11, 1 through 11. The triumphal entry. This is Palm Sunday, just a few days before Thursday when he's arrested and Friday condemned and crucified. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." And then let's go to Mark 15. Our text, Mark 15. They hail him king as the king of the Jews, Palm Friday, with enthusiasm, and then turn on him, both Jew and Gentile, and now mock him for thinking of himself as the king of the Jews. Mark 15, 15 through 20. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. There ends the reading of God's word. We hope to look the next portion Good Friday, Lord willing. But now leading up to the cross, the mocking of Jesus, the shame that is hurled upon him. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you know what shame is. Do you experience shame in your life? You just want to hide? Places you don't want to go? People you don't want to meet? Because of shame in your life? Ed Welch calls shame the quiet killer, a slow death. You feel exposed, unworthy, degraded, dirty, rejected, and you just want to hide. It might come from something you did. It might come from something somebody did to you. It might come from a connection that you have to something or somebody which makes you look shameful. and feel shameful. It might come from a disability or an inability or some mark, physical mark upon your life that makes you feel so exposed and so despised. Shame is a variety of sources, but everybody experiences shame to some degree. Now we carry that burden and stigma of shame with us wherever we go. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is good news for you and me. In all our guilt and in our shame, whatever the source of that shame, in the shame that was hurled upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we sang about it. Oh, his sacred head, now wounded with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. He came to earth because he saw the shame we carried. And the Father in his love, and the Son in his love, and the Spirit in his love came down to us in Jesus to say, I'll take that shame and make it my own to set you free. And as often as that sense of shame weighs us down, we can run to the cross to find renewed freedom in the shame he bore. Christ's shame is for us shame interrupted. That's what we want to look at this morning as our theme. The cross of Christ is a story of shame from beginning to end. And it's good news for us. For us, it's shame interrupted. Christ interrupts our shame by taking upon himself in Pilate's palace. Yes, on the cross as well. But here in our text in Pilate's palace, we see our shame inflicted on Jesus, first of all. Secondly, our shame absorbed by Jesus. And thirdly, our shame removed by Jesus. Shame. Shame inflicted. Jesus came to bear our shame. When he came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they gave him a hero's welcome. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But by Good Friday, the man of fame has become the thing of shame. And they all turn on him. The closer you get to the cross, the deeper Jesus' shame becomes. Let me list 12 moments of shame in these last 24 hours or less of his life before the cross. First, he's shamed by a close friend, Judas, who betrayed him. Then by Caiaphas, the high priest, who called him a blasphemer. Thirdly, by the members of the Sanhedrin as they assaulted him with punches and spitting. Fourth, by Peter, who denied him three times. Fifth, shamed by Pilate, who didn't believe he was really a king, and then condemned him. Sixth, by the crowd, who suddenly turned on him and yelled, crucified, and they preferred the monster Barabbas instead of Jesus Christ. Seventh moment of shame, Herod, who treated him with contempt and put splendid clothing on him to make fun of him. Eighth, treated shamefully by Pilate's soldiers who abused him. Then ninth, being stripped naked and hung on the cross along a busy highway for all to see. Then tenth, the insults of the passersby. The 11th, even the two criminals hanging on either side of him, reviled him, scorned him. And 12th, even the God the Father himself inflicted shame on his Son by turning his face away from him. And all the ugliness of Jesus becoming sin for us. Shame. Nobody in this life has experienced deeper, heavier, more painful shame than Jesus. And Hebrews 12, verse 2 says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of God. He despised the shame. He took it willingly and lovingly, but shame is horrible and horrifying. And he didn't enjoy it. He despised it, the Bible says. I want to give you three passages from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, two from Psalms and one from Isaiah, to hear Jesus shouting out against the shame Listen to Psalm 22, 6 and 7. Psalm 22, 6 and 7. Jesus says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people, Gentiles and Jews, mankind and the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. That means they sneer. They wag their heads at me. A worm. You ever felt like a worm? Ever been that degraded? Psalm 69, 19 and 20. This is Jesus again crying out to his Father. You know my reproach. Like the disgust that I'm wearing. You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart. And I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. Reproach, shame is breaking my heart, and I am in despair. And then Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, unacquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. Here comes Jesus. I'm going to the other side of the road, the sidewalk on the other side. Shameful thing. Scum. Disgusting. That's the sense that he carried. That's what was being hurled upon him. He despised it, brothers and sisters, but he endured it for your sake because he knew that's what we need to get rid of. He took it willingly, faithfully, lovingly. When he saw all the shame we were carrying, he resolved to come and become a thing of shame for you and me. He resolved to become a worm and not a man. A disgusting thing from whom men hide their faces. I will become that person for you. I will so fully identify with your sin that merits shame for you. So identify with your sin that God will hide his face from me. What love. What incredible love. Maybe you've made a choice in your life somewhere along the way that has left you humiliated and ashamed. And there's still places, as I said earlier, that you don't want to go and people that you don't want to meet. In fact, brothers and sisters, we're all born into shame in some degree because of our connection with our first parents, Adam and Eve, Harry Ben Adam. We hide from God. We feel unworthy of him because of our guilt. He knows everything about me, where my mind has been, my eyes have gone, how I've bullied someone, the cruel words I've spoken. He knows it all. And like Adam and Eve, I feel naked and ashamed, exposed before him, and unworthy of his love and goodness. And brothers and sisters, see what he endured for you. See how deeply. See how much he longs for you to unload your sin and shame on him. And how he longs to cover you. That's why he came. Take your shame and make it his own and cover you with his innocence and his loveliness. He longs to cover you. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden, naked and ashamed, and how God covered them with garments of animal skin to cover their shame. What an awesome God. I mean, they should have been punished and destroyed. Turning their backs on God like that? Saying we want Satan instead of you, God? You're no good? And there they are, trembling, hiding. And he pities them in their shame, and he makes skins made from animals, and he covers them. And that's his promise. That though animal skins can't really take away your shame deeply and forever, I'm going to come in the skin myself in Jesus Christ to cover you with his righteousness and holiness. Our God is a tailor, a merciful tailor. Well, we see, secondly, our shame is absorbed by Jesus. Let's focus on this one layer of shame that we read in Mark 15, 15 through 20. There in Pilate's palace called the Praetorium, the governor hands over this king of the Jews to his soldiers. And now these Gentile soldiers have their turn to have fun with Jesus. And so they take him out into the Praetorium and they take out their scorn for the Jewish people and for their God. And there he's mocked, this time not only by the Jews, as he was earlier, but now his mockery, his shame, gets handed over to the Gentiles, who really don't know him at all. And as someone writes, now the circle of shame is complete. First by the Jews and their leaders, now by the Gentiles and their leaders. It's the whole world throwing shame, disgust on Jesus and grinding him into the ground as a worm and not a man. Dehumanizing him. So first these Gentile soldiers, what's the first thing they do? Verse 16, they call together the whole battalion of soldiers. This could be up to 600 people. Bring in the mob. Let's do this together. And the whole mob comes at him. And what do? They clothe him in a purple cloak. And they twist together a bunch of thorns into a fake crown. And they jam it into his head. And they mock him as a joke, a false messiah, a worthless fraud. Then the next thing they do is they pretend to honor him. They kneel down and they salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. At the same time, what do? They hit him on the head with a reed. They spit on him. One of the other gospels tells us that they punched him with their fists. Imagine what he's looking like by this time, having been scourged with whips with pieces of metal in them. Now being punched in the face, hit with a stick, spit upon. Then they take off the purple robe and put on his own clothes back on him. Notice that. He doesn't put those clothes back on himself. Again, imagine the humiliation as they disrobe him and they put his clothes back on him. And what they did when they did all that, we don't know. But in a mob of soldiers like that, it would not have been good. It would not have been good. And he absorbs it. For me. For you. And this mockery continues all the way to Golgotha. As they force Simon to carry his cross, we'll read later, then crucify him in the middle of two criminals along a busy highway for all to see, and they haggle over his clothing. He's a toy. He's a plaything. He's a worm and not a man. And if you look at Isaiah 52, verse 14, Isaiah describes Jesus Christ as so beaten up and so bruised by his shamers that people who looked at his face battered by punches and his body scourged by whips, they were so disgusted, they said, is this thing even human? Listen to Isaiah 52, verse 14. Just as many were appalled at you, speaking of Messiah, just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man. And his form did not resemble a human being. Shame. What love that he was willing to carry this shame for us. He loved us so much. He was willing to take all this abuse, knowing that as all this shame and degradation was coming upon him, and we can list a variety of levels of degradation, physical, ugliness and unsightliness of his face and body. You know that even if you have a cold sore or a scar on your face, you feel like hiding. You have a sense of shame. He's just totally beat up in his whole body, and especially in his head. There's the legal side, the utter devastation of his name and reputation as he's condemned falsely. And all kinds of false witnesses have brought false accusations against him. His name is mud. Physical shame, legal shame, then social shame, isolation and rejection, beat up from all sides, friend and foe, Jew and Gentile, with no one to help, an outcast, total reject. Physical, legal, social, psychological. We read that in Isaiah 69, reproaches have broken my heart and I'm in despair. Anguish of mind and soul that's unimaginably deep and dark, psychological and then spiritual, seeing that God himself was turning his face away and forsaking him. He was facing sheer hell. And he was doing this to take it away from us. Carrying our shame in his own body and soul, bringing it to the cross, crucifying it and burying it. To set us free, as we'll sing, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. John Calvin writes, the face of Christ dishonored by spitting and punches. Face of Christ was mutilated to restore us into the image of God, which we had mutilated by our sin. Peter says this about Jesus bearing our shame. In 1 Peter 2, verse 23, Jesus willingly absorbed our shame and made it his own. Listen, when he was reviled, when he was shamed, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He didn't retaliate. He didn't throw abuse and shame back. He didn't run away. What did I do to deserve this? No. He didn't lose sight of God in the darkness. He bore it obediently, lovingly, sacrificially for God's glory and our salvation. He entrusted his broken heart, his degraded humanity, his abused carcass to God who judges justly. And maybe you feel intense shame because of disgusting things somebody has done to you. And you feel defiled. And that sits deep. And the feeling of worthlessness keeps stopping in and visiting you and insulting you. And you can't seem to get rid of it. Or maybe the shame you feel is that you who were once so strong, now you can't feed or clothe yourself. Or the thriving business that you had is depleted to nothing and you can't face anybody. There's so many different sides to shame. Or it might be the shame, again, as we said earlier, of your own sins. Is there anything you can do? Where should you go? Any way to get rid of it? Do you have to carry it to the grave with you? Is the bottle the best way to medicate yourself against it? No, there is a place really to get rid of it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To see he became sin for you. He became weak and grotesque for you. Gory, we sang. Abused and mistreated for you. Rejected and isolated for you. So that whatever shame you carry, you can throw on him who absorbed it for you and get rid of it. And as often as that shame keeps coming to visit you, you go back there and throw it on him again and again It's lifelong help for you in the shame of Christ. There's another way you can respond to the shame of Jesus. Hebrews 6 gives us a warning. You can crucify the Son all over again and hold him up to open shame by just doing more of what the Jews and the Gentiles did. You know, every time you come to church and you don't want to be here, every time you're indifferent toward Jesus, you are spitting in his face all over again. Every time you open the Bible and you don't care what's in there, you're really not paying attention, you're spitting on the Bible. And it's sad that there remain some in the church. This has always been the case, as Hebrews warns, who continue to shame Jesus by not really giving a rip about him. They're so in love with themselves and their work and their money and their business and their stuff. And Jesus, just a marginal interest to keep people off my back. Are you spitting in his face? And you will have to carry your own shame to hell if you do not repent. I urge you to see that no matter how defiled, how much you have shamed the Christ, he did that for you so you can come to him and be set free. Be set free. No matter how many times you've spit on him, you can today be set free. Because he bore it for sinners, for you. So don't honor his shame, or don't add to his shame, but honor his shame by entrusting your life to him to cover you. And then we see, thirdly, our shame is removed by Jesus. In his suffering, as our substitute, as the Lamb of God, Jesus bore not only our sin and guilt, our condemnation, our curse, our hell, our judgment, but also our shame. And he became a worm for you. That's important. Not just that he became sin for you, but he became a worm for you. That is, the sense of wormness filled him. You ever feel like a worm? He became an unloved reject for you. Ever felt like an unloved reject? He felt polluted, contaminated, used, abused, and discarded for you. You ever felt polluted, contaminated, used, abused, and discarded? Do you believe that he chose to do this, to go through this, to accept this shame, to remove it from you and set you free? See, there's forgiveness of guilt, but there's also freedom from shame in the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all your defilement, to erase all your stigma. Ed Welch writes, in Christ, a quote here from Ed Welch, in Christ, our shame is no longer attached to us because Christ took it upon himself. God cares deeply for the shamed. Through Jesus, you are covered, accepted, cleansed, and healed. He was shamed to restore you to honor. Regardless of where your shame comes from again, does it come from your own sin? Does it come from somebody else degrading you? Does it come from your connection to something or someone that makes you very ashamed? Does it come from a disability or defect in your life that makes you feel disgusting? Jesus bore your shame to remove it from you. He was scandalized. He was publicly marked. He was abused, exposed, and disfigured for you. They spit on him so that when we're spit upon, he washes it away so that it doesn't defile or define us. Remember Corrie ten Boom, standing unclothed before prison guards in the concentration camp who were making fun of her. And she could, in that moment of intense shame, enjoy that immense comfort that Christ had bore this shame she was feeling. And this disgrace had taken upon himself and woven for her a garment of glory that these guards could not take away. It was hers and she was wearing it right then and there. That's what she did with that moment of shame. She took it to the cross. So again, brothers and sisters, if you feel marked, unloved, and rejected, how are you handling that disgrace and shame you feel? Are you letting it control you? Are you letting it push you into a corner? No, go to the cross. Cast that burden you bear on the Lord. He took that for you to set you free. He went outside the city and bore that disgrace for you at Calvary so that you may know that you're cleansed, you're loved by God, you're worthy of God in Christ. You're free to go out and love his people and accept their love for you. Rather than covering ourselves with the fig leaves of isolation, hiding, and excuses, let's run to God as we are, naked and helpless, cry out to him in our need, and allow him to remind us of the sacrifice that he's already made for us, the garments of Christ's skin that he's woven for us, and the worthiness and the loveliness and the beauty that he has for us, that are ours in Christ, and nobody can take that away. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you know how we feel in our lives. Help us to run to the cross to see that in Christ not only our guilt but also our shame has been removed. Give us faith then to come to him, to find a place for our shame so that instead, Lord, we might know your love. We pray, Father, that you will give us grace then to see ourselves as we really are in Christ. Beautiful, given garments of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.